Hey, while you're still awake, turn to Romans 15. Because that way when you wake up, you'll still be where I at least hope to be, and maybe a few people around you. We're going to look at the last third of Romans chapter 15. Last week, we began looking at the beginning of the closing remarks of the Apostle Paul in this big, long, heavy letter. And the closing remarks began in chapter 15, verse 14. And we noticed that the tone of the letter kind of changed from everything that had taken place before. There was no deep theological treatise on incredible truths. There was no rapid-fire series of commands about how we are to live out our lives in Christ. No, Paul transitions by just sharing his thoughts and feelings about the believers in Rome. And then he follows that up by addressing tension that existed between the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers. And then he followed that up with an affirmation of their faith and maturity, lest they get the idea that he was being hard on them for dealing with that area of tension. He just affirms their faith. He affirms their maturity. Then Paul spent a little time talking about his calling as an apostle to bring the good news about Jesus to Gentiles, to be a little bit Captain Kirkish and bring the gospel to where it had never been before. And that's what Paul did. As Paul indicated, as we saw last week, he brought the gospel from Jerusalem to Illyricum. Churches were planted, and the gospel now had a foothold in the eastern part of the Roman Empire. Well, why did Paul share all those personal things? You know, things like his feelings about the believers in Rome and things about all his travels and what he had been doing. I think one reason he wanted to do that was to let them know what made him tick, to let them know what was important to him. And I think perhaps there may have been that hope that he would be a role model to them, suggesting that the things that were important to him as a believer should also be important to them. But I think there's also another reason why Paul wanted to explain all the details about his ministry and what he had done. And that's because he senses the people in Rome were probably wondering, Paul, with all your travels, with all your frequent flyer miles, why in the world had you never gotten to visit us? Because he told them at the very beginning of this letter, in chapter 1, verses 11 to 13, that he wanted to get there to see them, but he had just been prevented. And so you know what Paul wanted to do? He wanted to let them know by talking about where he's been and what he's done. He wants them to know, this is the reason I've been prevented. I'm not snubbing you. I haven't forgotten about you. But everything I've been telling you about, bringing the gospel from Jerusalem to Illyricum, that's the reason why. And that's why he picks it up in verse 22, noting that. He says, for this reason, what I just told you, for this reason I have often been prevented from coming to you. Because he was doing what God had called him to do as an apostle. And then Paul continues with the words, but now, apparently things have changed. But now, with no further place for me in these regions, from Jerusalem to Illyricum, and now with no further place for me in these regions, And since I have had for many years a longing to come to you whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing. The very reason that kept Paul from seeing them up to this point is the same reason that Paul has confidence that he will see them in the future. And what was that reason? Because of his passion to spread the gospel where it hadn't gone before. Remember how Paul described his calling? To be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God. And then in verse 20 he said, and thus I aspire to preach the gospel not where Christ was already named. Well, the eastern part of the empire was in pretty good shape in terms of at least having a gospel witness there. And now that it's taken root there, now he turns westward. And his eyes are ultimately set on Spain, the end of the Roman Empire. And between Spain and him is Rome. And he's going to see them, but that's not his ultimate destination. Because his ultimate destination is to bring the gospel to where it has not been. And that gives you a little idea about what's important to Paul. And notice what Paul anticipates when he gets to Rome. He says, and to be helped on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. After enjoying a time of fellowship with them, you know what he expects? He expects that they are going to help him on his way. That word that's translated to help on someone's way is almost a technical term in the New Testament to describe what people do for missionaries, what churches do for missionaries and traveling ministers. They supply everything they need in a practical sense so that they can continue on in their ministry. And Paul is not ashamed to, he's not badgering him. He just says, you know what my expectation is? He expects them to be as excited about sharing the gospel as he is. He expects them to be as committed about sharing the gospel as he is. And so he says, you know, when I come and see you, we're going to have such a wonderful time of fellowship. But you know what I also anticipate? That you're going to help me along the way to do what's the most important thing to me and really should be the most important thing to all believers. What kind of help, what kind of support do you think Paul may have been looking for? Maybe just some supplies to get his journey started. Maybe he'd need some new clothes. Maybe he'd need some food. Maybe he'd need a travel agent, somebody to line up the first ship that he would take and see that he could get all the way to Spain. Maybe he needed somebody to accompany him, help carry stuff to the ship for he and his team. Or maybe Paul even would need another team member. Maybe he needed some personnel, somebody who would actually go with him all the way to Spain and actually be engaged in ministry there with him. Or maybe they would provide for him what every missionary needs. They need financial support. Enough support to get where he's going, and then enough support to be able to not have to engage in his ministry of his craft of tent making, but this way he could devote all his time to evangelism, all his time to discipleship. And wouldn't that be great if the believers in Rome would be able to support him in that way? Paul was probably hoping he might get the same kind of support that missionaries we support today get. They need practical help. They need personnel help. They need financial support. And one thing that we can be thankful for as a church body, that we are committed to our missionaries. We are committed to supporting them. And I think, I would think they'd be able to say thank you, and they do, for the support that we give them. We all can't go to where they go, but we can support them where they go. We may not go to Malawi, we may not go to Brazil, we may not go to Germany, we may not go to Indonesia, we may not go to Providence, we may not go to Yale University, but we can support those who are sharing the good news in those areas. It's a privilege to do so, and it's a responsibility to do so. Paul's readers get too excited and think, oh, I think what he's going to say is he's ready to hop on the next ship, and now he's going to be here because he's finished everything he needed to do there. But Paul kind of puts a hold on that. He says in verse 25, but now I am going to Jerusalem serving the saints. You know where Paul is at this point? He's writing this letter from the city of Corinth. Think about how close he was to Rome. He's halfway in the middle. He's kind of taken that upper line and made it all the way down to Corinth. But he still is going back to Jerusalem, and he's going to kind of go back up this way and then across the Mediterranean and go back to Jerusalem. He's so close. Why doesn't he just go to Rome right now from Corinth? Well, he explains why not. He's got to serve the saints. In what way? For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. So churches up above Corinth where he is, churches like Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea, they heard about the need of poor people in Jerusalem. There was a famine, a severe famine in the area of Palestine in the late 40s, not the 1940s, I mean like the late 40s. And the lingering effects of that famine could be felt, and there were many Jewish believers in Jerusalem who were still struggling as a result of that famine, and Paul told people about that. And so they collected money. And Paul would go back up there, and then he'd make his way back, and he would bring that money, not just from those churches. He mentions Achaia and Macedonia now, but it also even would go into Galatia that people were going to give. So there's a lot of people who are going to do this. And so Paul felt, I've got to do this. They want to share. They want to fellowship in a very practical way with these believers in Jerusalem, probably none of whom they had ever met before. And notice that Paul says they have been pleased to do this. They were moved not by pressure, they were moved by pleasure. The pleasure of being able to share with brothers and sisters in Christ who had a need. We learn a little bit more about the generous believers in Macedonia who were giving. And Paul talks to the Corinthians, where he's writing this letter. He would write to the Corinthians about what a wonderful example these believers in Macedonia, like Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea were. And this is how Paul described these generous believers. 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 4. He says, now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, because God's grace was behind all this generous giving. We wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. Listen to how they gave. That in a great ordeal of affliction, because they were suffering themselves, they were persecuted severely, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty, it overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability, and then it's almost like Paul's dictating this to the scribe, according to their building. He said, oh, wait a second. Did you already write that? And he says, yeah, right. I don't want to throw out the whole scroll. So I said, okay, let me add this. For I testify that according to their ability, and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. More than they were able, and nobody pushed them. It was all generated from within. Begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And that's the way they were. And then, but Paul, writing to the Romans, just captures that spirit more simply. He says in verse 27, yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. Paul repeats what he said in verse 26. Remember, he said they were pleased. They were doing it willingly. It was extreme pleasure. And then he says, they were indebted. They were indebted to the believers to whom they were giving these gifts. That does not negate the pleasure. It explains it. It does not negate their pleasure, their willingness to do so. It just explains it. In what sense were they indebted? Because these are their believers. They've been given the gospel because of the saints back in Jerusalem. There's a theological sense and there's a practical sense in which they're indebted. There's a theological sense because the gospel came through the promises that God made to Abraham and his descendants. And the gospel comes through the person of Jesus, the Jewish Messiah. It's through the prophecies he has fulfilled and will fulfill that any of us can have a relationship with God. It's all through faith in Jesus. And they were indebted theologically, but they were also indebted practically. Because it was Jewish believers from Jerusalem who were the ones who first began to spread the gospel. I mean, it happened with people like Paul and Barnabas, but it also happened even with people before them. All these pilgrims who had made their way to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost, that Pentecost that we read about in Acts chapter 2, they were there to celebrate from all over the empire. And they thought they were going to just worship, and they came back with a relationship with Jesus. And they when they returned eventually, they probably lingered quite a while there. When they came back to wherever they lived all over the empire, they brought with them the gospel. And so these predominantly Gentile churches, they are indebted because the gospel came to them theologically and practically through saints in Jerusalem. And then that's why Paul says, for if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they, Gentiles, are indebted to minister to them in material things. And that's what they were going to do. And Paul was going to retrace his steps, collect those gifts, and deliver them personally. I think there was another reason why Paul was so committed to making sure he got back there, not only just to physically bring the gifts, but to let people know about the significance of those gifts. He saw that the service that these Gentiles were providing for these Jewish believers as very, very meaningful in light of the tense times between Jews and Gentiles, Jewish and Gentile believers. Paul devoted a chapter and a half to deal with the tension between Jewish and Gentile believers in Rome. But it was widespread all over the place, maybe even more so in Jerusalem. And Paul was hopeful of this, that by the Gentiles generously giving these gifts to their Jewish brothers and sisters, some of the animosity between them would stop. That many of the Jewish believers were looking down on Gentile believers and thinking they were second class or questionable in terms of their relationship with the Lord. And Paul wants to use this gift to send a message, hey, these are your brothers and sisters in Christ, and they're complete in Christ. And don't hold the law over them because it doesn't need to be. He says, therefore, when I have finished this, the delivery of the gifts, and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go on by way of you to Spain. I think there were two things that Paul had to do to finish his mission. One is actually deliver them. He had to seal the fruit, to seal, to authenticate. So he had to deliver it. But he also wants to put his seal on the fruit to authenticate, I think, the motives behind it and the message it was sending. I think that's why Paul needed to go there. Because he didn't want them to just say, oh boy, thanks for the gift. They owe us something. Paul wanted them to know these were gifts from your brothers and sisters in Christ. And there's no reason for you to look at askance at them. They are the ones. You brought them the gospel, and they're bringing you the support that you need right now. And I think that's what Paul wanted to authenticate. That's what he meant by to put a seal on the fruit of theirs. The unity of the body of Christ was important to Paul because it was important to Christ. And it should be important to us. He says, and then, after I do that, then I'm going to see you on my way to Spain. And what does Paul anticipate when he does arrive in Rome? He says, I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. What does he mean by that? I'm not sure, but I'll tell you my guess. I think it looks back and it looks forward. I think he's thinking, when I get to you, I will have come off this wonderful mission of showing love of Gentile believers to Jewish believers who will feel closer together with their Gentile believers. And I'm going to be coming off that, and then I'm going to come to you, and then it's going to be like, this just tops it right off. I am going to get to see you believers in the center of the world in Rome. And he expects incredible fellowship with them. But knowing what can happen in Jerusalem, Paul doesn't want to get too ahead of himself. Paul knows there could be a problem in Jerusalem. You know why? Because just about every stinking time he goes to Jerusalem, there's trouble. And I think he's thinking, I don't think it's going to be much different. You know how you make your plans, how we all make our plans for our life? Like what James said in James 4:15, he talks about, you know, people who say, you know, well, today we're going to do this, tomorrow we're going to do this, and all this stuff. And then Paul says, James writes in James 4:15, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. Paul knew that to be true, so he makes this strong appeal to the believers in Rome. Verse 30. It says, now I urge, strong word, now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. He's almost pulling the Jesus card. He kind of is. You know what I'm asking you? By the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm asking you to pray for me. And by the love of the Spirit, he's appealing to the love that the Holy Spirit who indwells in them has put in them. Paul said in Romans 5:5, the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And he says, I'm appealing on the authority of Jesus, and I'm also appealing to you by the love that I know you have in your hearts. Your love for me, your love for those who are lost, your love for the gospel spreading out. I'm appealing to you to please pray. And this is the way he puts it. Strive together with, another strong word, strive, wrestle, battle, you know, come with me side. Strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Paul knows it's going to be a spiritual battle when he gets to Jerusalem. And what does he want them to pray? That I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints. Two requests. That he may be rescued from those. Is my mic going out a little bit? That he may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea. That's primarily a reference to the Jewish religious leadership who can't understand that Christians think Jesus is the Messiah. And they've put more and more pressures as the decades have gone by, more pressure on Jewish believers. They despise Christians and they hate it. And every opportunity they would get to do something to him, they would do it. And you know why Paul didn't want wanted to be rescued from them? Because he had his sights set on Spain. He didn't want to get waylaid there so he could keep on going and bring the gospel to people who had never heard. And the second thing he asks, service for Jerusalem. His service representing the generous Gentile churches to meet the needs of the Jewish believers, he says, I want that to prove acceptable to the saints. I think he's thinking, I want the Jewish believers to get the message that is showing love of your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and I want it to have that unifying effect. I want that tension, these two factions in the church here. And Paul had good reason to pray for these two things. If you read the last eight chapters of the book of Acts, you'll see that, boy, did he need people to pray for that. Because his time in Jerusalem was no picnic. I'll come back to that in a minute. He knew he was dependent upon God's power. And he knew prayer is a means of accessing God's power. And so he says, please, brothers and sisters in Rome, I want you to pray for me. And what was Paul hoping to be the outcome of those prayers? Verse 32. So that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. He couldn't wait to get to Rome in joy by the will of God. The only way he would get there was by the will of God. Because practically speaking, it would still be a challenge in light of what he was expecting in Jerusalem. And he knew that if he got there, he would find rest in the company of these believers that he had so longed for to meet and fellowship with. And then he concludes this chapter with a prayerful wish. In verse 33, now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. And if the God of peace is with you, what do you experience? Peace. You enjoy that peace that you have with God through your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You enjoy peace with your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's what he wants for the believers in Rome. Remember, he alluded to the Jewish and Gentile believers, and I think that might have been in his mind. Hey, may the God of peace be with you all. Okay, that's just taking us through what Paul said. It's just kind of sharing his heart. Can I just make a few brief comments? I think all these personal words that Paul shares just reveal to you, you know, you could ask Paul, give me a number of things that you think are important for us as believers. You could ask him, or you could just read this chapter and get a sense of, I just want to highlight four. Four things that are important to believers. There are more things that are important to us. But just in this sharing his thoughts and where he's going and what he hopes to see happen, it lets us know four things that should happen. One of those things is evangelism. Humanity is in desperate need. We could use better politicians, but that's no guarantee our deepest need will be met. We could all use more money, but that's not a guarantee that our greatest need will be met. Our greatest need is for a Savior. Because there's more to life than what that meets the eye. Eternity is in view. And as beneficiaries of new life in Christ, we should have all the motivation we need to make evangelism a priority in our lives. It was important to Paul. Should not bringing the good news to people who are lost be important to us? Maybe it's time. You know the person that Lord's been placing on your heart to talk to? Maybe now's the time to do that. Edification. Building into the lives of fellow believers is very important. Helping them to grow. You know, it was so important to Paul. That's why he wrote this extremely long letter that causes us to scratch our head and our minds to explode as we try to understand the depth of all the incredible things that Paul's been talking about in this letter. We almost get the impression nothing was more important to Paul than going to Spain to reach new people. I'm not talking about the restaurant. If he wanted to go there, I wouldn't blame him. It's like really good. But he says, I can't wait to go to Spain, because he wanted to bring the gospel where it hadn't been. But why didn't he go right away? Because edification was important. Why do you think he made three missionary journeys, visiting new sites, revisiting the other sites? Because he didn't just want to make converts, he wanted to make disciples. Everything he did was to build up believers after they came to Christ. And why do you think he was delaying his journey to Spain even longer? Because he wanted to minister to the Jewish believers back in Jerusalem and help them to understand that there shouldn't be any tension between them and the Gentile believers. He was into edification and building one another. Shouldn't that be important to us? Maybe the Lord's put somebody on your heart and mind who just needs to grow a little bit. And maybe this is the time for you to say, you know, I'm going to spend some time with them. Because edification is important to me as well. Giving, another thing that's really important. Meeting the material needs of fellow believers. Hey, that's why Paul invested time promoting gifts from the churches to bring them back to the poor. That was important to him. That wasn't something that got in the way of his ministry. It just delayed another aspect of his ministry, but that was something that was important to him. And also, that's why he let the Romans know that when he passes through, he's anticipating being able to help him. Maybe they'll be able to give, because giving's important. Should not that also be important to us as well? Maybe it's time to send that gift to the missionary that you know has a special project going on. Maybe it's time to meet the need of brother and sister in Christ that you know about, and maybe this is the time to do that. Or maybe this is the time to give a gift to the Deacons Fund. If you don't know of somebody in need, they do. And I think the fourth thing that comes through that's really important to Paul is prayer. He and he invited others to join him as well. He knew that nothing happens apart from divine enablement, at least nothing. And he says prayer is the way that we can draw on God's power. So should that not be important to us as well? Maybe you've been thinking about deepening your prayer life, and you've been thinking about that for a while. Well, maybe now is the time. Spurred on by Paul's example, maybe this is the time. Maybe you're looking to spend time praying with a group of other people. There's always prayer meeting at Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock. Aubrey requested we drop the cover charge, and we have, so it'll make it easier for you to attend, so that's something you can keep in mind. I just want to add with just this one little footnote. I refer to reading the chapters of the book of Acts. That God doesn't always answer our prayers in the way that we want. Paul didn't drop off the gifts. Everything's fine and dandy. And to Rome and to Spain. He faced nothing but issues when he got there. He stayed there a little longer than he wanted. The last 2 years, because he was in jail. He was confined in a Roman prison because the Jewish leaders agitated the authorities against him. And we're not sure how successful it was in blending Jewish and Gentile believers together. There's some evidence that there was some fruit, but maybe not as much. But you know, Paul did get to Rome. And the good news is he didn't have to make any travel arrangements. The bad news is because he was in chains as a prisoner on his way to Rome. He got there, and I think he did have joy. He engaged in fruitfulness, but it was while he was confined under house arrest for probably most of the time, and then a little bit later in jail. Did he get to Spain? It's not crystal clear whether he did or not. We know he got out of jail. Don't know if he made it to Spain or not. Maybe, maybe not. And I just throw that in there because if you're thinking that God will answer all your prayers in the exact way you want, you're going to be in for a disappointment. And if you're older than 2 years old, you probably already know that. But that doesn't mean that the way God answers prayer is not good. And the one thing that's pretty encouraging about Paul is he persevered in his faith and he persevered in everything. He prayed like crazy, like a fanatic. And he always accepted the answer God gave him. Even that time when he had the thorn in the flesh, 3 times, Lord, get rid of this. It's not going to enhance my ministry. And God said, oh, yes, it will. Because I'm going to give you the grace that will be sufficient for you. And my power is going to be perfected in your weakness. And we can take away from this. Pray, but be willing to accept God's answer and persevere. Because we're on the winning team. And we keep on going. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being able to look at this more personal section of the letter where Paul shares some things about his plans. And we thank you, Lord, that we can even learn from that. We can learn from his example. And Lord, we touched on a number of different things. Lord, you know what you want each of us to take away. May we do it. May your Spirit impress it upon our hearts so we will be different because of Paul's example and experience. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.